You're listening to Catholic Talk Radio in Chicago and the suburbs on Relevant Radio 950 AM.
Good morning. I'm Cardinal Francis George. For the next hour, the Archdiocese of Chicago will be hosting discussions on issues, people, and associations that touch our lives. Welcome to the Catholic Community of Faith.
Good morning and welcome to the Catholic Voice of the Catholic Archdiocese of Chicago. Coming to you on Relevant Radio AM 950. I'm Graziano Marcheschi, Director of Lay Ministry Formation, and happy to be with you flying solo here today. Everybody else is on vacation. The Holy Father, Pope Benedict XVI, recently declared this the Year of the Priest, following on the heels of last year's focus on St. Paul. The year of St. Paul was very fruitful in the life of the Church. It just caused many of us to start taking a second look at this man who was one of the founders of Christianity, because he really developed the theology that we all stand on today. Well, that was very successful, and in his great wisdom, the Holy Father decided that another year of something would benefit us all, and this year is the Year of the Priest. We are going to be talking today to an author, a Catholic priest who's written a book about the priesthood, and we're also going to be talking to some senior priests of the Archdiocese who recently celebrated their 50th anniversary in the priesthood, 50 years of dedicated service to this wonderful Archdiocese. First up on our program this morning on this Monday in Chicago is Father David Toops. Now, Father Toops is Associate Director of the Secretariat of Clergy at the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops. He has authored Reclaiming Our Priestly Character, and that's the book we're going to be talking to Father Toops about this morning. Father David was ordained in 1997, so he's a fairly young priest, holds a licentiate in dogmatic theology from the Pontifical Gregorian University and a doctorate in sacred theology from the Pontifical University of St. Thomas Aquinas in Rome. So we know he's not only a young priest, but he's also a very bright priest. He has served as a parish priest in his home diocese of St. Petersburg, Florida, and on that diocese presbyteral council. And he's been a teacher and administrator at a regional seminary in Florida. His book has been described as a review of the present crisis surrounding priestly identity through careful theological scholarship and wise practical spirituality. Good morning, Father Toops.
Good morning, Graziano. I'm happy to be with you.
Well, I'm delighted to be with you. You've written about a very, very important topic. But before we get to your book, why do you think the Holy Father, in his wisdom, declared this the Year of the Priest?
Well, it's quite brilliant. The Year for Priests is called to remind both priests themselves and the laity of the gift that we possess as Catholics, the gift of the Eucharist, the gift of reconciliation, really the whole sacramental life, which comes to us from the hands of our priests. And so it's a reminder to the faithful and to priests of the gift that we have, and to really encourage us to pray for our priests, to sacrifice for our spiritual fathers, and to recognize, as we have seen, that the priesthood is under attack from the evil one, and that our priests need our prayers and our intercession for them.
All right, now you've raised some important issues here. Your book has been characterized as an analysis of post-conciliar confusion over the priesthood, point one, a positive presentation of six key principles in the foundation of priestly life, and that you also contain a historical theological examination of the doctrine of priestly character. So you're talking about the doctrine of priestly character, you're talking about confusion over that character, and then you also offer six key principles. So let's start at the beginning.
That's a lot going on there, Graciano.
Yeah, that's a whole book.
That's a whole book.
So we got 26 minutes to try to do that. What is the doctrine of priestly character that you are operating out of?
Well, Well, it's the grounding in the historical reality that Christ gave us something special and unique to the 12, to his first apostles, and that gift has been transmitted through what we call apostolic succession, through the laying on of hands. The gift of priesthood, the gift of the episcopate, our bishops, has been passed on. Now, why is that important? Because at times people will say, oh, this whole idea of sacramental character, that the soul is changed, that something special happens, that's a medieval invention. It's something that they came up with in the Middle Ages.
Right.
You know, and so the first part of the book is really to show quite solidly from Scripture, the early church fathers, into Thomas Aquinas and the councils of the church, that this is simply something that is a part of our Catholic teaching. This is no mere medieval invention. This is something very solidly present all throughout our tradition and through our history.
So this so-called medieval invention is what's commonly known as ontological change?
Exactly.
Okay. Now, in my own experience, I would very much agree with you. That's a notion that's much maligned and often derided. How do you support this notion, this understanding, this underpinning of what it means to be a priest?
Well, as you look at the sacred scriptures, you know, we see very clearly that Jesus is teaching the 12, and then he's teaching all of the disciples, all of the 72 and the followers that are gathered at the sermons on the mount, etc. But whenever he does something specific, he's giving an authority, a particular authority, to the 12. You know, he'll be teaching everybody, and then he'll turn to the 12 and say, okay, now you guys, are you getting this? And as he gathers at the Last Supper, again, he gives them the authority. That's the institution of the Eucharist and really of the priesthood. And that's why on Holy Thursday, we celebrate the priesthood in a particular way. When he says, do this in memory of me, he's commanding them to perpetuate this gift of the sacrifice of the Mass. We see in the post-resurrection appearances, again, an authority that he's giving particularly to the 12. Whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven. So he's giving them very special, particular gifts and authorities. And then we see this gift that he's given to the 12 in Acts chapter 1, then passed on. There's a uniqueness to the ministry of apostleship. Matthias is elected to become the replacement for Judas. So there's a succession that we see happening, and very clearly through the laying on of hands. There's a gift that is given, the gift of priesthood, is given and passed on through the power of the Holy Spirit so that the apostle, so that the priest can act in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's what we say our priests do. Our priests don't act on our own authority. We act on the authority of Christ, who has configured us through priestly ordination, so that when we say the words of institution, we say the words of the Mass, notice a priest shifts into the first person. On the night he was betrayed, he took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and all of a sudden, boom, first person, take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body. We believe that Jesus Christ himself is speaking, is using the instrumentality of the priest. It is Christ who is speaking those words.
Okay, now we talked about there's confusion over the priesthood.
Yes.
Let's focus on where the confusion is, because I think everyone would agree with everything you've just said. But I think where sometimes people diverge in different directions is in understanding what happens when the hands are laid on that priest. Is he simply given the power to perform certain functions, or is there something more?
Sure. It's much more, as you say, than a functionary, than an empowerment to do this. In other words, okay, you're now empowered to put on special robes and stand at the altar. No, it's much more than that, as you say. In priestly ordination, through the laying on of hands, the soul, as we use that fancy word, ontological change, ontos, is being. So one's very being is configured to Christ the High Priest in a particular way. There are three sacraments that impart what we call an ontological change or a sacramental character. Baptism and confirmation, which configure every soul to Christ in a very special way. And this is where some of the confusion came in the post-conciliar church after Vatican II, when the church highlighted in a very special way and a wonderful recovery of the teaching of the priesthood of all of the faithful. Now, when that was highlighted, people said, well, if all of the faithful are priests, why do we need priests? Well, here's the distinction. There is the priesthood of all of the faithful and the ministerial priesthood, which have two very distinct roles to play in the church.
All right, we're going to give you a chance to talk about those two distinct roles as soon as we come back from a short break. We are talking about the Year of the Priest, and we're specifically talking about a wonderful book by Father David Toops that helps us to understand priesthood in a more theologically sound way. We're going to have a short break, and we'll be right back. Please don't go away.
If you haven't read the Catholic New World lately, you're in for quite a surprise. It's bigger, bolder, and better than ever before.
The Catholic New World is a rich and diverse resource for Catholics throughout the Archdiocese of Chicago. It carries stories of faith, hope, and inspiration. Our most read column is written by our publisher, Cardinal Francis George, our shepherd, teacher, and leader.
Our columnists provide support in spirituality and evangelization, and you'll want to browse the Around the Archdiocese page, your gateway to Catholic activities throughout Cook and Lake Counties.
In our next few issues of the Catholic New World, enjoy our Finding Grace series, The Seven Deadly Sins and Their Heavenly Virtues.
Visit our website at www.catholicnewworld.com. View our photo gallery, catch up on the latest news, and while you're there, subscribe to the Catholic New World or call 312-534-7777.
Better than ever, subscribe now to the Catholic New World.
The cemetery ministry is a core ministry of our Catholic faith tied to the corporal works of mercy. Cardinal George says, "It's comforting to know that our Catholic cemeteries are caring for the remains of our loved ones awaiting the resurrection." There are 43 Archdiocese of Chicago cemeteries willing to help you during times of loss. Call 708-449-6100 for assistance. Catholic Cemeteries, serving the Catholic community since 1837.
When was the last time you spoke with your neighbors? How are they holding up in these current hard economic times? People in your neighborhood, even the person living right next door, might be struggling. It could be a few late mortgage payments, a food shortage, or even problems with substance abuse or domestic violence. At Catholic Charities, your neighbors are in our care. We work to feed, clothe, counsel, and shelter anyone in need. Consider donating to our Neighbors in Need Fund. Visit us at CatholicCharities.net or call 312-655-7525.
Time now for a Catholic Festival of Faith news update.
Online registration is now being accepted for this two-day celebration of our faith, scheduled for the Stevens Convention Center in Rosemont on October 16th and 17th. Go to www.catholicfest.org to register and to learn about the speakers, activities, and entertainment being planned. That's www.catholicfest.org.
Stay tuned to Relevant Radio for more Catholic Festival of Faith news updates.
Welcome back to Catholic Community of Faith on Relevant Radio AM 950. I'm Graziano Marcheschi, Director of Lay Ministry Formation in the Archdiocese of Chicago. Friday, we were all chanting TGIF. Today, we're chanting TGIT. Thank God it's today. It's always a great day to be a child of God.
Amen.
Father, before we were talking about priestly character and the foundations, you know, as I mentioned, I'm director of lay ministry formation here in the Archdiocese, so I train people to do ministry within the church. In my own preparation for ministry, I did encounter notions that said, you know, the Catholic priesthood is not really different from the baptismal priesthood that we all receive. It's just a difference in degree, not one of kind.
Right.
Clearly, that's not Catholic teaching. Help us to understand the difference.
Okay, good. Well, as you say, it's not Catholic teaching. The Second Vatican Council itself, in Lumen Gentium chapter 10, paragraph 10, says that the priesthoods of the ministerial priesthood and the baptized differ not only in essence but in degree, that it is an essential difference. So the confusion happened, as you said, when people said, well, if we're all priests, why do we need priests? So let's back up and say, okay, what is a priest. The very definition of priesthood is one who offers sacrifice. So if all of the faithful are priests by virtue of baptism, what is the sacrifice that they're called to offer? The sacrifice of all of the faithful is the very sacrifice of our lives, to offer our lives as a sweet-smelling sacrifice to the Father, to offer the sacrifice of praise every day in our hearts and worship to the Lord. And so that is the priesthood of all of the faithful, distinct from the ministry Jesus gave us, from his earthly ministry that he gave to the 12, what we call the ministerial priesthood, whose very essence is meant to offer the holy sacrifice of the Mass. So the priesthood is essentially different. They're both called to offer sacrifice. Now, mind you, the priest is also still a member of the faithful, who's called to offer the holy sacrifice of his life before the Father, but in addition, to offer the holy sacrifice of the Mass. And there was confusion in the post-conciliar world when people just said, well, we're all priests, why do we need priests? And even priests, and there were particular theologians who were teaching teaching these things that simply were not Catholic in their thought.
Yeah, one of the commentators on your book mentions that the laity have lost their understanding of the unique role and dignity of our priests. And my sense is that oftentimes that understanding was actively taken away from them,
and
replaced by what was considered not only a more up-to-date notion, but actually a sounder view of what it meant to be in keeping with the so-called spirit of Vatican II.
That's right.
I think a lot of people had the notion that Vatican II just kind of pulled a lot of rugs out from under us, and priesthood happened to be one of those.
Right, and the baby went out with the bathwater.
Exactly.
And most importantly, not only did the laity lose their understanding, most importantly, many priests lost their understanding. And so the whole purpose of this book, and really, there's nothing new under the sun. I'm really taking the lead from Pope John Paul II and his 27-year pontificate, who over and over would say, priest, know who you are. Know the gift you have received. Quoting St. Paul to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:6, fan into flame the gift you have received through the laying on of hands. And so over and over, it's really about simply reminding us, because we can't really live our priesthood or do the ministry entrusted to us if we somehow don't know who we are in the core of our being. And so it's this important factor of reminding us who we are. So it's the book is for priests in the first place to really recognize that gift, but then secondly, as you say, for the laity to recover that understanding of the gift.
You know, I'm delighted to hear you say that it's first aimed at priests, because frankly, I think that is part of where the confusion has been over the past four decades. When I train lay ministers, I always say to them, we're a church of seven sacraments. So this thing about, baptism gave us everything we need and it's just a matter of degree, not kind,
right,
that doesn't cut it.
That's right.
We have the sacrament of orders. But when I talk to priests, sometimes I find, like you said, that they don't really have a full understanding of their priesthood. I know when I was in the seminary, I struggled with that. It's like, well, what's going to be so different about me if I become a priest than if I were to be a lay person?
Right.
And I really couldn't come up at that time with a much better notion than that a priest was some kind of a glorified social worker.
Right. And if that's all there is, then why are we doing what we're doing?
Exactly.
It really is. It's a call to much more. And really that call has to be confirmed every day through deep, intimate prayer. That's what keeps all of us, all of the faithful and priests, grounded in our identity. That all of the faithful, as we pray on a daily basis, we hear the Father say to us, you are my beloved son, you are my beloved daughter. That every priest hear the Father say to him, you are my beloved son, and I have called you to be my priest, to serve my people. Our call, whatever it is, has to be confirmed and renewed daily in prayer, just as a married couple renews their love for one another every day, as they give each other a kiss, as they hold each other's hands, as they say the words, I love you. Every relationship must be renewed.
You know, I think part of this problem, and we're going to have to discuss this after a brief break, but let me just put it out there first. Obviously, the way that we view priests has changed dramatically over the years. You know, there was a time if a priest entered the room, everyone stood up, and there was this automatic deference given to the role of the priest. Sometimes that led to some kinds of abuses, you know,
right,
to priests feeling or people thinking that priests were better than the rest, and maybe sometimes priests themselves buying into that.
Sure.
You're calling for a reclaiming of that sense of the special dignity of the priest. So what
right,
I'd like you to comment on when we come back from the break is, how do we do a both and?
Yes, without becoming clericalistic, how do we realize this gift?
Exactly. So we're going to come back with that discussion. Please don't go away. You're listening to Catholic Radio, and we will be back in just a moment.
Men answer the call to the priesthood. Is God calling you?
You know, I'm honored to be a priest for the Archdiocese of Chicago. I think it's great.
There's a desire to want to give back and to help and to serve those who are especially in need. I think there's a wonderful opportunity for us to bring good news to a world that's very much in need.
When I experience through my ministry someone being brought closer to the Lord, it's an exciting, thrilling moment.
If you feel God's call to a priestly vocation, contact us at 312-751-8298 or visit our website at chicagopriest.com. John Paul II once said, "Do not be afraid. Open your heart to Christ. The deepest joy there is in life is the joy that comes from God. Jesus is the hope of the world. The people are calling. The world is calling. God is calling. Answer the call to the priesthood."
Catholic Charities is providing community health fairs with free medical services to residents of Chicago and the suburbs. Our next fair is scheduled for Saturday, August 22nd at St. Francis of Rome, 1500 South 59th Court in Cicero. The health fairs are open to the public and offer various medical screenings, dental exams, immunizations, and general physicals for adults and children. Local social service providers will be in attendance, offering a one-stop shop approach for families in need of assistance. Volunteers are needed to do a variety of tasks at the fairs, including helping to register participants and guide them from station to station. Please call 312-655-7298 for more information. That's 312-655-7298. We hope you take advantage of our Catholic Charities Community Health Fairs.
Welcome back. You're listening to Catholic Radio on Relevant Radio AM 950. This is Catholic Community of Faith, the voice of the Catholic Archdiocese of Chicago. I'm Graziano Marcheschi, Director of Lay Ministry Formation. What a privilege it is to be able to talk about our faith on the airwaves like this and to rejoice in our election as sons and daughters of God. We're talking about the year for the priest. Is that the technical title, for rather than of?
The year for priests.
For priests, all right. So just before the break, we talked about this this tension between the proper deference that's owed to a priest, not because he himself is such a great guy. You know, as we all know, when we get baptized, we don't automatically become sweet and wonderful human beings. And if a man gets ordained, it doesn't necessarily make him our best friend. But it does give him a certain character that calls for a kind of deference, a recognition of what God has done in his life. At the same time, sometimes in our past, that has led to a clericalism and a holier-than-thou kind of attitude. Talk a little bit about how to deal, how to live within that tension.
Sure. Well, I think we have certainly seen in the life of the Church during this first decade of the 21st century the extreme frailty of a number of priests. So as you said, it is not ordination is not a guaranteed gift of sanctification, although it should be our impetus to really strive for holiness, all of us, all of the faithful.
Amen.
But we recognize that priests are very much fallible human instruments that Christ has chosen to use. And I think the balance comes in every priest's realization. Cardinal Avery Dulles has a wonderful line. He says, if anything, the priesthood of the baptized is more exalted a position than that of the ministerial priesthood, because the ministerial priesthood is at the service of the baptized.
Mm.
In other words, I'm your servant. The people of God recognize within our priest this very special gift of Christ, who has comes to us through the sacraments, through the ministry of the priest. But that ministry is all about being your servant. And so this idea of priests thinking, well, the people owe it to me, or a sense of entitlement, is a grave danger for us. And I think the balance comes in recognizing the sacramental identity, the giftedness of what Christ has given us, balanced with this idea of radical servitude to the people of God, that, you know, Christ, as he said, I came to serve, not to be served.
Amen.
Graziano, let me jump to a couple of things for the year for priests. What can all of the faithful who are listening today do during this year for priests?
Please,
do you mind
tell
if I jump to that?
Absolutely. I have another question. I'd like to hear about the six key principles, but do that first.
Okay, let's jump to the year for priests. We say the Eucharist is the source and summit of our faith, right, as the Second Vatican Council says. So I came up with an acronym, PEAK, P-E-A-K. So if the Eucharist is the source and summit, what can each of us do to foster our spiritual fathers who offer us the source and the summit, who offer us the Eucharist? So PEAK is a way to remember that. Prayer, P, prayer for our priests, intercession for our priests, recognizing really that if the evil one wants to destroy the church, and he does, where will he attack? He will attack the shepherd. He will strike at the head of the church.
Amen.
So recognize really the power of our prayer to intercede for our priests and to really love them as we love our family. These are our spiritual fathers. Secondly, E, encouragement. To encourage vocations, that there are special graces really happening during this year for priests, to recognize the power of our gift to invite and encourage young men to consider the priesthood, or for that matter, young women to consider consecrated life. So really to invite, to encourage the possibility of vocations. Third, A, affirm your priests. And I think this cannot be underestimated. To really know that our priests, we get a lot of bad news. We get a lot of letters of complaint, and you know, people complain the air conditioning's too high, the air conditioning's too low, the roof is leaking, you know, on and on and on. To really write a letter of affirmation. As you said, every priest isn't going to be our best friend. Every priest isn't going to be the best preacher. But there is something about that man, even if the very fact you want to affirm him for offering up his life, a life of celibacy, to affirm that gift and thank him for saying yes to the Lord.
Amen.
You know, when you see something good, affirm that. I think that's so important. And that really builds up and edifies our priests. And the fourth K is knowledge. Knowledge, and that's really what this book is all about. We can really grow in our love and our appreciation for the gift of the priesthood as we realize what that gift is. And so for the laity and for the priest to really recover, as the book is called, reclaiming our priestly character, to really know once again this gift that we have received through the laying on of hands.
Boy, that's brilliant. Just the fact that you remind us that we are involved in spiritual warfare, that this is not just about bad priests or misguided bishops, you know, the sexual abuse crisis we've gone through, but that there's really an attack of the evil one. And so to pray constantly for priests, to encourage vocations, to affirm the priests that we know and that we love, and let them know when they've done right. I'm, you know, we often pelt them to death with, you know, popcorn or cotton balls, and we think it's not a big deal, but, you know, it has its effect.
That's
then to really learn about what the call to priesthood is and the grace and the gift that it is within the life of the church.
Yeah.
You talked about principles of foundation for priestly life. We're going to have to bring you back another time to discuss that in greater detail. But folks, in the meantime, can learn more about it by reading your book. Tell us the title of the book.
Reclaiming Our Priestly Character by the Institute of Priestly Formation out in Omaha, Nebraska.
By Father David Toups, T-O-U-P-S. We thank you for your good work there in Washington, D.C., and for your ministry as a priest of Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Graziano.
You're quite welcome. We're going to return with a discussion with some of the senior priests from the Archdiocese who have recently celebrated their 50th anniversary. Don't go away. We will be right back.
Who do you know in their 20s or 30s? Adult children, grandchildren, colleagues, neighbors, and friends.
The Archdiocese of Chicago is offering something just for them. It's called Theology on Tap.
We all know people who aren't as connected to the church as we wish they were. We also know young adults who are very connected, sharing their gifts in many ways.
Whatever their situation, however connected they are, let's take it to the next level. Theology on Tap is a speaker and discussion series exclusively for people in their 20s and 30s, married and single. It's an opportunity for them to
meet good people their own age,
to deepen their faith and spirituality,
to make connections between faith and everyday life,
and explore the things that matter most.
It's an opportunity for all of us to share the Catholic faith with them, so they, in turn, can pass it along to their children.
We encourage you to personally invite every young adult you know to Theology on Tap. It begins July 12th at 42 locations throughout the Chicagoland area.
Details can be found at yamchicago.org.
That's yamchicago.org.
Choosing an elementary school for your child is one of the biggest decisions you will ever make to shape your child's future. So why pick a Catholic school?
I want my kids to learn more than the three R's. They need a faith-based education so they make good decisions.
I want my son and daughter to go to college. At Catholic schools, attendance and graduation rates are nearly 100%. And when these kids graduate, they go to college.
My teacher is so cool. She knows who I am. She helps me when I have trouble figuring things out.
My son is in the number. The student-teacher ratio is 18 to 1, and Catholic school teachers are really dedicated.
I want my daughter to feel welcome, to be safe.
The test scores are well above the national average. Look out, college. Here they come.
Go to www.archchicago.org and click on Schools to learn more about the great benefits of a Catholic education. Invest in your child's future. Make your child a winner for life.
You're listening to Catholic Talk Radio in Chicago and the suburbs on Relevant Radio 950 AM.
Every Monday through Friday from 9 to 10 a.m., the Archdiocese of Chicago presents programming about the people, the issues, and the faith that affect all our lives. Thanks for staying with us here on Relevant Radio 950 a.m. Now again, the Catholic Community of Faith.
On this wonderful Monday morning in Chicago, the beginning of another work week, as we continue our journey as children and disciples of the Lord, we invite you into this conversation. We're going to be talking about priesthood, as we have for the past half hour in this year for the priests. So if you want to give us a call, our number is 312-255-8408. I'm Graziano Marcheschi, Director of Lay Ministry Formation, and I'm happy to be here today with a couple of our very senior priests. You know, there are a lot of significant milestones in life. There are a lot of important anniversaries. You know, we have a 10th wedding anniversary, we have a 25th, even a 50th wedding anniversary. But imagine the significance of reaching your 50th year of ordained ministry. People can get married when they're 17, 18 years old. You don't get ordained till you're 26 or 27. So after 50 years of priesthood, you've really done a lot of life. And we've got three of those men here today. We are going to be talking with Father Ron Kalis, who is a pastor emeritus now living at St. Gregory the Great Parish in Chicago. We have Father Ed Salmon living at St. Giles Parish in Oak Park and the former vicar for deacons in the Archdiocese, and Father Ed Maxa living at Immaculate Conception Parish on 44th Street. Welcome to you all.
Thank you.
Thank you.
50 years of priesthood. Well, why don't you tell us, first of all, what attracted you to serving God through the priesthood?
Well, I remember back in grammar school, we had a very fine pastor at the parish where I was, at St. Odilo's in Berwyn, and his name was Father Roberts, and I used to tell my mother, I'm going to help Father Roberts. And even in first and second grade, I found this out later among other families that kids would save some of the candies, if you remember, round candies called Necco in different colors.
Oh, yes.
Wafers, and save the white ones to practice Mass.
But that was Father Ed Maxa. How about Father Ed Salen?
Well, my family, my parents were immigrants from Ireland, and we have a long tradition in our family of service to the church. It goes back to the time of the hunger in Ireland in the late 1848. A great-great uncle died ministering to his people, and there's been someone in every generation since that time in our family that gave, man or woman, you know, religious woman or a priest serving. And I had cousins, I had a great uncle, I had an aunt, they were all involved, and they fostered it. And also, I just decided that I wanted to do something meaningful with my life. And I thought the most meaningful thing I could do would really to be helpful and bringing people to know God, because that would last forever.
Wow. The most meaningful thing I could do was help people to know God, because that would last forever. Beautifully said, Ed. Father Ron.
Yes.
What drew you to service as a priest of Christ?
Well, if you want to talk about my beginnings, my parents lived, and we know this in Chicago, across the alley from the parish. So I saw a lot of the people in ministry who were nuns, particularly in that day, as well as the priests. But the nuns were more active in the community and with us as children, teaching in the school and doing things in the church, training the servers, and you became very much aware of the difference that they were making in the community. People looked up to them. They were special people. And I think, as your previous guest said, it was the service aspect that was attractive to me. And eventually, even though I went to a regular high school, that was always in the back of my mind, whether I could do that or not. And there was some fear, because family, you would say, oh, my God, that's a hard thing to do. You better be on your toes for that one. And there was fear, but at the same time, there was this awesomeness about the possibility of doing it. So that was part of the attraction there.
Now, you men all first entered the priesthood at a very different time in the life of the church. You were ordained in 1959. Talk a little bit about the experience of church at that time.
Well, the church was, I think, very different from parish to parish. A great deal depended. A parish seemed to take on a personality from the pastor and the other priests that were there. The neighboring parish to ours was a national parish that spoke Czech, and St. Odilo's was basically English. We had a relatively small school, but very devoted Sisters of Charity, the Blessed Virgin Mary, taught in that school, and the church was, one of the things that got me involved. I lived just a couple of blocks away from church, and so particularly on First Fridays when there was an early Mass and perhaps a server didn't show up, our telephone would ring, and the sister in charge of the servers would ask my mother to get me over there.
We talked in the earlier segment about a time in the life of the church when if a priest entered the room, people would automatically stand up. That's when you guys were ordained, wasn't it?
Yes, it was. The Mass was in Latin, your back was to the people, and if the Mass went over 20, 25 minutes, people were upset. Of course, there's still some of that going on. I remember the priest did everything. In my second assignment, I was the youth minister, the director of liturgy. I took care of religious education. I taught the songs on Sunday. I did the pastoral care, and I got paid $75 a month.
Wow.
When Vatican II came, it was the best thing that had ever happened to my priesthood.
And Graz, when I went to my first parish, you know, clericalism still had its roots in the people, but what began to break it open were things like lay groups coming together. CFM was very important in the 60s, and so we had a chance to come out behind the rectory doors and go into people's homes. And although we were sent there kind of as chaplains, we learned an awful lot from what the people discussed in their lives. And suddenly you begin to see that you were, as your previous guest said, there to minister to those people and not to be the exalted person who just walked among them. That was a very important moment, I think, for a lot of us, and it certainly was for me.
Well, we're going to continue our conversation with these generous men after a short break. You're listening to Catholic Community of Faith. Don't go away. We will be right back.
The Chicago Catholic Scripture School is now accepting applications for classes starting in September throughout the Archdiocese. This is our Bible study program for adults. Students come together weekly to pray and study the Word of God with teachers who are themselves strong Catholics with an extensive background in Scripture and theology. Year 1 classes will be held at St. Anne's in Barrington, St. Joseph in Libertyville, St. Julie Billiard in Tinley Park, St. Teresa of Avila in Lincoln Park, and St. Philip Neri in the South Shore neighborhood. There will be a year 1 class in Spanish at St. Cecilia in Mount Prospect and Precious Blood on Chicago's west side. And our first scripture school in Polish will be held at St. Hyacinth Basilica. For more information or to register for the Chicago Catholic Scripture School, visit www.catechesis-chicago.org or call 312-534-8053, that's 312-534-8053, and www.catechesis-chicago.org.
The Archdiocese of Chicago has launched a blog and wants you to join in the conversation. Here's Cardinal Francis George talking about modern communications.
Church was in radio when it first started, and then television. Now with the blogs and the internet and all, the church has to be there too, for the same reason St. Paul was in the town square in Athens and Corinth, the Areopagus, where people would come together and listen to everybody talk. Well, that Areopagus is now electronic.
Cardinal George will rotate with other archdiocesan leaders in posting their thoughts on faith-based topics and taking part in this electronic dialogue. Visit our blog at www.archchicago.org. Read what Catholic leaders have to say and become part of the discussion. That's www.archchicago.org. We hope to hear from you soon.
We'll see how this works. I'm curious myself. I'm looking forward to it.
Welcome back. We are on Relevant Radio, AM 950, and this is Catholic Community of Faith, the voice of the Catholic Archdiocese of Chicago. We are talking about the year for the priest, and today we're talking to three senior priests who recently celebrated 50 years of service to the Catholic Archdiocese of Chicago, to the people, and to their Lord Jesus Christ. Father Ron Kalis, at your 50th anniversary celebration, you gave a reflection, which I found very, very powerful and enlightening. One of the things you talked about was that what has characterized these 50 years more than anything else is change. We were talking to the two Father Eds here in the studio about what it was like to be a priest 50 years ago. Father Ed Salmon, you talked about that the Vatican Council was the greatest gift to your priesthood. You used to do everything, you said, in your parish. There were lots of priests probably at the parish at the time. It wasn't just you, I'm sure. It wasn't just you and a pastor. There were probably three or four guys. But
Talk a little bit about why the council was such a gift to you. What happened as a result of it that affected your priesthood?
Well, I think it opened the door, and it raised the awareness of people, their own baptismal call. And it also helped us to realize that our ministry, even though it was a special ministry, was to enable the ministry of others. And I think one of the significant things that happened in my life is I made a Curcio and eventually began to work with the Curcio movement and was the director for a number of years for the Archdiocese. And I saw how the laity, the gifts of both men and women, the gifts they had, what that could enhance my ministry and what a gift that was to the church and to the world. And then I began to work with the diaconate. I was asked to serve as vicar for the diaconate community, which I served for over 20 years. And I saw the amazing giftedness of these men and women. I think probably nobody in our diocese knows better than I what those men and women do, even their own pastors, because I used to talk to them. What do you do? What are you trying to do? The giftedness, the generosity, the commitment that men and women, ordained deacons, their wives, and just the laity, the men and women that you form, what they give to the church has made us all better and richer and has definitely served the world.
Praise God. Father Ed Maxa, you've served in a number of different ethnic parishes. Talk a little bit about that experience.
Well, my first assignment after ordination, I was the second priest in the parish with the pastor. We were at a small parish called Our Lady of Lourdes at 1500 South on Keeler Avenue on the west side. And about 2 years before I got there, the neighborhood had changed from Caucasian and Anglo-white to Afro-American. And because the Afro-American community here in the United States has largely come from the South, except for those that came from around New Orleans and French parts of the South, there were very few Catholics, even of whether white or black. And so we had a great deal of instruction. Our great deal of my time was requiring that parents who wanted to send their children to our school, that they take a course of a Catholic instruction so that they would understand what their children were learning about religion in school. As a result of those instructions, some of the people requested baptism and to become Catholic. So it was a much different experience, not only in that parish, but in the succeeding parishes where I served, where there was a relatively new Catholic community of people learning about the church and joining up, and we had to do a great deal of individual instruction or small groups. Some parishes had large classes. My pastor was convinced that small numbers were much more important for things getting through to people and them responding to it.
Father Ron Kalis, you mentioned earlier about the importance of some of the lay movements. Father Salmon just talked about Curcio. You also talked about Catholic Family Movement. There was this amazing flowering of involvement in the church after the council. A great deal of good intentions and you know, just the best of motivations. It's no secret now that vocations have declined to religious life, to priesthood. Fewer people are going to church now than before the council. What happened?
Well, the culture came in and made a big difference in people's lives. They got kind of separated from many of the things that they were involved in. And the next generation that followed those folks that we were doing formation with somehow got unattached, whether the catechesis wasn't as good as it used to be. That's historical, and it's out there. So it's kind of reclaiming that now for the people. These movements that Father Salmon talked about, and we were all involved, I think need to have a reflourishing today so that people can once again walk into their faith, understand it better, and make a more personal commitment to the Lord. That's going to change what we're experiencing today.
Yeah, I mean, you said it so beautifully before, Father Salmon, about you saw that your contribution could be to draw people closer to Christ because that would last forever. How are you able to continue to do that in your ministry today, even though it's 50 years later?
The same way. One-on-one, working with families, trying to touch people through the preaching, through instruction. Now, I mean, a little slower and a little older. I spend more time visiting our older parishioners, bringing the Lord to them, you know, as they struggle. I mean, I don't think it's really changed. I mean, we have to change the way we try to present the good news, maybe. But it's just people don't have time as they used to, and that's the biggest challenge, to find ways to reach them, as through radio, find them in different ways, radio, TV, these blogs the Cardinal mentioned, the new technology to reach them in different ways. The message is the same, and it's still as valuable.
Yeah.
Hey, Graz, looking at some of this, some of the important things that we still do, funerals, baptisms, weddings, we have people coming there. We don't know what state of catechesis they're in, but all those are opportunities for us to instruct a little bit without putting those people down, give them a sense of what liturgy does. The scripture is there, the renewal of the dying and rising of the Lord in the Eucharist. To do a little preaching and teaching as we do these ministries for folks kind of wakes them a bit, and they become more interested in what is happening.
A young man comes to you today and says, Father, I'm thinking about priesthood. I don't know if this is the right thing for me. I don't know if this is what God wants for me. What do you say to him?
Good man, go for it. That's the most wonderful life you'll ever have. People think it's lonely. You're never lonely. You're never lonely. You have moments when you're alone.
Sometimes
with the
you
Lord.
Wish you could get away,
yes,
right?
Sometimes. It's very gratifying. It's very uplifting. Sure, there are sacrifices, but you're part of many families. You share in their joy. You do make sacrifices, but so does a married man or a person in any profession. But the benefits and what you see doing in other people, what's happening in other people's lives, as Father mentioned earlier, you see what you do for people, that is rewarding as going to be. And I can't understand why more young men don't pursue the priesthood. And perhaps it should be extended beyond that.
You know, I sometimes think that people don't realize what a good life it is, that priests really do enjoy their priesthood. Sometimes, and this might just be me and my failing vision, but sometimes I don't see priests talking enough about how great it is to be a priest. Yeah. You know, and sometimes you get the sense that vocation work is about telling people, come join us and be miserable, rather than doing what you just did. Come join us and have the time of your life.
Right. But you don't want to, you sort of feel like you're tooting your own horn, and, you know, we're all very humble, of course.
Very humble, of course. You know what I'd love to hear from each of you? Can you tell us a story, a little anecdote about a moment in your priesthood that was just especially rewarding? Sometimes where you got to touch the life of somebody, or where you just knew that your priesthood made a difference?
Well, I can remember a situation going to a hospital of a young man dying from AIDS, and the family had called me to go and pray with them. Well, that's a particularly difficult situation, and yet there was a little brochure that we had at that time that had a little prayer service in it as this young man was dying. They were going to take him off life support eventually, and in the process of doing that, each family member had an opportunity to talk to the brother. And at the end of this, the mother got on the bed with the young man and just held him, much as we've seen in the artwork of the Pietas. And that was a very powerful moment, and everybody was just touched. You had a sense that while you were there doing ministry, something more was happening.
Yeah.
The Lord was very much present. I'll never forget that experience. That's just one among many.
Praise God. Thank you.
Well, I was in the Naval Reserve for 28 years, serving as a chaplain with the Marines in the Navy. And I remember during Vietnam, while I didn't serve in Vietnam, waited for the call with my Marine unit, but it didn't come. I served often at Great Lakes Hospital, and I'll always remember ministering to these young men who came home injured from the booby traps and from the wounds psychologically, just being there and what it meant for them that the priest would come and just sit with them and talk to them. I'll never forget that.
I bet you're a great source of comfort to guys dealing with those difficult situations.
Just your presence.
Yeah.
That you cared enough to come. Because the priest really meant something to them at that time.
Father Ed?
Well, I don't have that many dramatic situations, but I've served in, the parishes I've been at in the last 40 years have been either bilingual or trilingual. As Immaculate Conception has got English, Lithuanian, Spanish, and sometimes you just feel a difficulty in getting through to people, but sometimes they understand even maybe something in a deeper way than what you had in mind when you said the word in the first place. That is sometimes one of the difficult problems in inner city ministry, of getting the different racial and ethnic communities to accept each other, much less accepting people from outside the church.
During your years of service, you've worked with four different archbishops, right? You entered seminary under Albert Cardinal Meyer. Is that right?
No, we entered under Cardinal Stritch.
Stritch?
We were ordained by Meyer.
Ordained by Meyer. Wow. And then Cardinal Cody followed him, Cardinal Bernardine, and now Cardinal George.
Mm-hmm.
So you've seen vastly different styles of leadership within this local church.
Yes, I'd say so. Very vastly different.
Vastly different. Now, Stritch is beyond my recollection. I think I was still back in Italy when he was the Archbishop here. When did he end his tenure here in Chicago?
It was 1958 when Stritch left for Rome and then died there.
I see. Yeah,
just before we were ordained as to be ordained as subdeacons.
Yeah, and Cardinal Meyer was one of the significant voices of Vatican II.
Mm-hmm,
so
yes.
I'm sure it was a privilege to be ordained to the priesthood by him. You know, Father Kalis, in your reflection that you offered at the celebration, you made reference to a practice back in your seminary days that I doubt very much is still in existence, the Great Silence. Talk a little bit about that and the impact that you felt it had on you and your brothers in the seminary.
Well, as I wrote, and the other priests who are with you and many others experienced, there was this Great Silence that started at 9:45 at night, lights out, and there was no talking in the corridors of the seminary residences. And in the process, even though it seemed to be unusual, what you learned from that discipline, was to be able to hear the Lord speaking to your heart. And that is an issue today, with everybody got the world plugged into their ears. How can you hear anything if you're not listening to that silence within you where the Lord speaks? So that was, you know, even though we may not have appreciated it at the time, looking back at it now, it was a great discipline, I think, for prayer as we've come to experience it over the years.
Something we all would benefit from, the Great Silence, being alone with the Lord. Well, we want to thank all three of these wonderful priests of the diocese, Father Ed Salmon, Father Ed Maxa, and Father Ron Kalis, all pastors emeriti, all men who have done great service for this archdiocese. We're in the year for the priest. We want to remember to pray for, affirm our priests, and gain greater knowledge about the great service that they give to us. We thank our engineer, Brian Hockey Hitman Brock, and Diane Dunnigan, our producer today. It's a beginning of a great week. God bless you. I'm Graziano Marcheschi. We'll see you the next time.